Can you imagine that day, saints, when we will be standing around the throne, that everything that we've prayed for, looked forward to by faith, you've heard preached, or some of you have preached, and you stand before this one who, anyone who saw him, think of Isaiah falling down and becoming undone, and John on the Isle of Patmos falling down before this one so glorious. And saints, that's the one that we're here to proclaim. He's the one that we come to preach and lift up and magnify, because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf and securing our salvation, purchasing our full forgiveness, none of us would be here right now. So we're here to worship him and to hear of him. And so everything that I, by God's grace, that I have prepared and that may come forth, I've asked the Lord for one thing and one thing only, that Christ would be seen, that he would be magnified, your hearts would be warmed with a fresh view of him. And it's only as you behold Christ and you're enamored with Christ and your hearts are utterly ravished with him that you will find yourself not only living for him with great joy, but you've got a means by which you are able to love one another. I remember when our children were young, I had them come in a room one by one, and I had a box and I held it up a little bit high, and I told them that they could take anything out of the box and they had to go into the next room. Whatever they took out was theirs, and they could go in the next room. So they came in with some degree of anticipation, but they couldn't talk about what they grabbed out of the box. And so they each came in one by one, took whatever, and went into the next room and stood there until I came in. And the problem was nothing was in the box. And what I wanted to teach them, you can't live out of an empty heart. You can't live out of emptiness, and it's Christ who fills us by his Spirit. Even John said, of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. So we're here to talk about Christ and his fullness, and because of that, loving one another. And even the title of the subject that was given to me or was offered to me and I took was, Love is the Fulfillment of the Law. If you'd like to go ahead and open up to the book of Romans chapter 13, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I won't belabor you. It's not that. I trust that it won't be a burden to anyone here. But I trust that by the Spirit of God and his kind work in our midst, that it will be a refreshment to you. And may the Lord open up a fountain tonight and refresh all of our souls in him. Join with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we are here by your grace. You have been kind to us, those regenerated, those justified, sanctified by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood, sprinkled with that blood, full of your Spirit, adopted as children, no longer under your wrath, but have been released from the condemnation of the law. Now we're your children through faith in Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with your Son, Father. Oh, waiting that day that we go home for all of eternity to be with the one whom we love, our bridegroom. So now, oh Lord, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit and help each one of us, Lord. Help us to learn tonight. Let your scriptures speak. But Father, please, would you do this? Would you make much of Jesus? Please make much of Jesus tonight, Father. That's what we beg. We would see Jesus. Please, Lord, in all of this, all that's said, contain my words to be not more than you'd have, and close my mouth when it ought to be closed. And, oh God, please help us. We need help. We need help. We need light. We need greater sight of your Son and a fresh view of his glory and beauty and majesty, that we would be utterly changed. Please, Lord, help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're opened up to Romans 13. I'll get there in just a minute. Please bear with me. If you were to read the book of Romans As our brother brought out in the last message, oftentimes Paul will spend a portion, the beginning portion of a letter, in a very doctrinal and theological landscape, preparing us for that practical side. And so he does in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters or so. If you were to read that, just take a read through it, if you will, and understand what is being said about the Christian, you must say that the Christian is a miracle of grace. That the God who is love has taken a people that He foreloved from all of eternity. And He offered up His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He gave freely out of His infinite love to satisfy His just wrath against those whom He had chosen from all of eternity. And Jesus Christ coming freely, saying, "I delight to do Your will, O God." He knew what He was coming for. He knew that He had to pay a full price to secure the salvation and the release of those who were held bound in sin and in nature's night, if you will, to be fully released, redeemed, set free for one real reason: to follow Jesus, to live for His glory, to just love Him, to delight in Him, to be ravished with Him, to have more and more sight of His glory as the days go on. Then in time, God the Holy Spirit, Christ having come into this world and purchased the salvation, in time, the Holy Spirit would powerfully regenerate each and every elect sinner within time. Not one would be left alone. Not one would be lost. All that the Father would give to the Son would ultimately come to Him. And the Spirit regenerating that elect sinner would also give them ears to hear the music and the sweetness of that gospel message. Give them eyes to see something of the beauty of Christ who gave Himself for them. And give them a holy desire that they never had before. If you might have been anything like me, you could give a testimony that I despised Christ. He was nothing to me. He was nothing. In one sense, worthless. And yet there was a day I woke up lost and went to bed saved because of this kind work of God, where the Holy Spirit regenerated me and granted me faith and the ability to turn from that sin. I was finally released. I was free. The dungeon doors opened up, and as Charles Wesley said, my chains fell off. My heart was finally free. I could rise and go forth and follow Christ. And then the Holy Spirit would take up a permanent residence in each one that He has come to regenerate and draw to Christ for salvation. And now He empowers you and I. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead reigns in your life? What is this? You are no weak individual. You are no normal people. You who once were not a people are now the people of God. Think of it. You're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a people for God's own possession. And He joys to be in your presence and to call you His child, and allows you to, in reality, call Him Father. It's amazing. But this whole work of is astounding. The making of a Christian cannot be understood apart from the love of God choosing a people to save and sending His Son to punish him in their place. And the Son, the love of the Son to freely leave the glories of heaven, to leave a place, if you will, of perfection, of beauty, of song, where He's admired for who He is, to come down to this earth to be insulted and slapped and mocked and scorned and beat, put up on a cross. Then the love of the Spirit being poured out within our hearts to bring forth the life of Christ and the Spirit's fruit. What I want to get to is to have an understanding that redemption, what has been done for you and I in Jesus Christ, is a love story. And that's how you and I then love others, because of this love that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, but a love that one of the brothers said began in eternity past. It didn't begin sometime in time. This gospel is a love story between God and His people, where He loves you and I, saints, with an eternal vengeance, if you will. As the bridegroom loves his bride. Some of you, think of this, some of you young ladies who are too young or you're just not married, you've got a bridegroom. You saint, you Christian young ladies. But this love of God is expressed in imagery too gruesome to comprehend as Jesus Christ was beat beyond recognition and affixed to a wooden cross with long and thick nails, but crushed under the infinite wrath of His Father, being punished as if He were you and I. So God the Father could love you and I as if we were His Son. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair weighed down with care, God sent His Son to win. His erring child, God reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Think, if could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? Well, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole if stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' songs. I by God's grace, to lay a foundation here of the love of God that has secured you to Himself, that there's nothing can snatch you out of His hand. He holds you in His grip. You'll never perish. You'll spend the rest of your days beholding this one so lovely and beautiful and glorious and worthy of your love and praise and thanks and gratitude. But then your whole life will be flavored like that and free then to love one another with a radical passion. You'll be free to love one another. You don't have to worry about protecting yourself. The one who did not protect himself came down to die for you, to gain you. And now you've died to yourself and living for him. You're free. You're set free now to freely love one another with the gospel and speaking the truth in love, as we've heard as well. It's a love that surpasses our comprehension. It's indescribable. What the law for centuries could not do, God accomplished on the cross. The law could never work righteousness, could never free anybody. What did it do? It bound people. And yet Christ came to set us free. What the law could not do, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now our lives are lived now for His glory. That should be our desire, your desire and mine, no matter young, old, no matter your station in life. That you would orient your understanding to the great love of God for you. You would relish in that fact. It would cause you to rejoice. Then it would cause you to look at one another, whether saved or lost, and be able to go after them with the love that God has bred in you by regeneration, filling your hearts with the love of God. Well, let's go to Romans 13. I told you I'd get there. And let's read verses 8 to 10. Again, the topic, if you will, is love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. This is God's holy and inspired word, a glorious word. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Remember again, just to refresh our minds, who is Paul writing to? New creatures in Christ. Those who have been raised from spiritual death, brought from death to life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. Reconciled to God, their sins forgiven, released from the wrath of God and the burden of the law, set free to now serve Christ, adopted as children of the living God, declared righteous, having on the garments of salvation and wrapped with a robe of righteousness. All these pictures were given in the scriptures, and that's who Paul is addressing here. He's not addressing a lost person. So when he's talking about this love that has fulfilled, that fulfills the requirements, the duties, commands of the law, he's speaking of those who have the capability by the grace of God, the power of God, and the love of God to do exactly what they're commanded to do. And we know that Christ's commands are not burdensome. So notice in 13:8 we see here to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Notice here how love is other focused. There's been some bad teaching in psychology that has crept into the church that says you must learn to love yourself before you can love others. That is hogwash. You'll never find it in the Bible. It is satanic. We are told to die to self and live to Christ. You go loving yourself, you're going to be so full of pride and puffed up and arrogant. You're going to find every reason to defend yourself and think you're something when you're nothing. Love is other-focused. But notice how Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except. See how he singles out one thing? So, in other words, if you're like me, you might be a very simple individual. I hope you're not like me. But it's hard for me to remember too many things. That's why I'm married to a precious wife. But we're told here that owe nothing to anyone except. So one thing, and that is this one thing that we're told to love one another. But did you notice that word owe? Paul had been talking about paying of taxes and paying the fees that you owe where they're due. And he flips that around now and he brings it, if you will, into personal relationships. And it's not about money. It's about the gospel and showing Christ and living out this life of Christ in us to where he says, owe nothing to anyone and except to love one another. It's like a real debt, something that's outstanding, and it's an obligation, a priority, and it's the one thing to love one another. And I think the real Christian is always looking for ways to fulfill that debt, that you and I are looking for more ways as the Lord brings people across our path. Lord, how can I love that person? What can I do to show Christ to that person? How can I meet the need? We'll look at some of these things after a bit. But then Paul goes on in verse 9. It's like he's saying, for instance, he said, let's look at some of these commandments out of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's look at some of these. He brings up a few. Be reminded, there's 613. I've got some lists that I'll give you so you can remember to try to keep them all. One thing, love. Okay, so he says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. What? Why would you want, a real Christian, why would you ever think of that? Why would you think of adultery, even spiritual adultery, feasting our eyes and hearts on things we should not be going there? We don't want that. That's filthy. That's unclean. We want to live out the holiness that has been granted to us in our position in Christ. We're holy and blameless before God, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We don't want to be unclean and unholy before God. We don't want to sin. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're what? We're liars, and we don't practice the truth. We don't want to be that. We want to honor Christ. He goes on, you shall not steal. How can you steal and love one another, huh? That could even go, not only me wanting to steal cookies, but I could steal your reputation. I could do something to harm you. I could make up lies and malice and spread gossip. I could steal the honor of your name, if you will. I could murder you. I could kill you. I can do things with words that will harm your reputation the rest of your life and spread gossip or evil. You know, these kind of things, it goes beyond just the surface words. We know that from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. But then Paul says, and if there is any other commandment, which there's plenty of them, he said it's summed up in one thing, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Well, this source of love, I brought it up before, but Paul had already addressed it in Romans 5, verse 5, where he said that the love of God has been poured out upon us. And by the way, God's faucet doesn't drip. It's more of a waterfall where this fountain has been opened up for sin and cleansing, Zechariah 13, 1. But God, His love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, this length and breadth and height and depth, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, one writer put it, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is a current of your love. Think of that picture, leading onward, leading upward to my heavenly home above, this great love. What we're called to do in this section of Scripture, everything has been provided to us. The power to do it, the love to do it, the new heart to do it. We do this out of a new nature. What kind of a nature do we have? Peter says it is a divine nature. We're not living out of some old man. We've got a new nature that's radically changed. It's new, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that new heart, regeneration, that now we naturally gravitate to the things of God. And you, Christian, you know this. When you begin to go maybe back to your folly, you go back to your sin, you have thoughts of things that are in contradiction with the Word of God and the grace of God and the love for God, your heart is pang. The Spirit of God is working. But notice in these Scriptures that when the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, tells us to love one another and therefore we have fulfilled the law, He is telling us to be who we are. He's not telling you and I to put on a show and be somebody we're not. This is the natural flow of the Christian, the real Christian. This is who we are, saints. Lovers of others, because God has loved us and we love Him. What is all this really based upon? Think about the New Covenant commandment. Remember that? Go back, if you will, to John chapter 13. I know this is familiar ground to most people here. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Remember the environment here? We have the Lord's Supper has been going on. A new covenant is about to be enacted. And you probably remember under the first covenant, which wasn't called old because they didn't know there'd be another one. Under the first one, there was a covenant meal. Remember the Passover meal, and there was commandments given, and there was blood shed. Well, the same thing for the new covenant. There's a covenant meal. Here's the Lord's Supper that, if we read the full context, there would be blood shed, the blood of Christ. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And there's a new commandment, not 613. Verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Catch the weight of that, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, when God gave all those commandments through Moses, what he was doing, he was dealing with a physical nation, a physical people, mostly unregenerate. And he was restraining sin, but he was doing something else. He was setting his covenant people apart from the nations around them, telling them, don't do these things. Here's these commandments. You're going to be a very unique people, a very specific people. But notice those commandments had no power to change, no power to enact anything. It was like a stop sign that tells you to stop, but I could run it if I feel like it. Or the speed limit sign that says 35, I'll go 50. You know, it has no power to do anything. It's just standing there saying, don't murder. But it had no power. But there's those 613 commandments that were meant to set Israel apart from the nations around them. So what does Jesus do? He gives one commandment that identifies you and I as his real people. Love one another. With this caveat, even as I have loved you. Think of the weight of that, saint. If we could have time here to stop and pray, we won't. But think of the weight of Christ's love for you. Let it melt you. Let it melt you. The love of Christ, an enduring, eternal love. It's unchanging. It'll never be stripped away from you. It'll last throughout all of eternity. A love that purchased your full pardon to allow you by His love and grace and the mercy of God to escape the wrath of God and the just condemnation that you and I deserve and to end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity. This one new commandment. And that's why Paul could say in Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21, for instance, he called this the law of Christ, of all things, the law of Christ. And Charles Leiter has written a book called The Law of Christ. And if you have not read it, I would highly suggest it. There's some on the table. It's a wonderful read. I've probably read it 3 or 4 times. And I read most of it here over the past weeks, thinking about this message and refreshing my heart. God has really given Brother Charles some wonderful light. But this new commandment is radical. This new covenant is radical because when you remember how Paul is bringing out the distinctions of the old versus the new, even think through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, you know, that old commandment engraved on stones, it was just letters, whereas the new covenant is the Spirit, something alive, real, powerful, omnipotent, eternal, immense, free, operating within his own sovereign will. The old covenant only could kill you. That's all it could do. The new covenant, what? It gives you life. Not just breathing life, but spiritual life. Spiritual enabling to do what God has called you to do and to live lives truly for his glory. The old covenant was called a ministry of death. The new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant, if you will, had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it in this new covenant. The old covenant brought condemnation. The new covenant, righteousness. The old one was merely external. The new one is internal. The old one was life-killing. The new one is life-giving. And the old one brought wrath. Paul said this new covenant brings life and peace. A real relationship. And so, if you will, if you want to think of it this way, you're either under Moses or under Christ. Or you could go backwards further and say you're under Adam or under Christ. You're, right now, everyone here sitting is divided. In a sense, if you're lost, you've not come to Christ. Oh, dear friend, you're in a most dangerous situation. And yet the love of God has done something so phenomenal and marvelous for you to send His own Son to part with the Lord of glory, to come and purchase your salvation full and free. That all you do is receive and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you continue to believe Him and receive Him and love Him and call upon Him and repent. Lord, save me. But those of you who are in Christ, you know what these scriptures are speaking of. You see, you either have your eyes on two tablets of stone, if you want to think of it that way, or your eyes are fixed, if you will, to a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior who's soon to come. But just as the heart of a bride longs for her bridegroom, thinks of her bridegroom in His absence, has pictures of Him. Don't do that with Jesus. But the bridegroom longs for His bride. There's a real connectivity there, as there is between Christ and His people. Where does this power come from? I think we sort of mentioned it here with that God has poured out His love within our hearts. But Paul also brings something out very real where he speaks of the Christian, and there's too many verses to look at, but just one in Galatians 5, where Paul speaks of the walk of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. When he uses that little word by, think on those little words. When you're reading your scriptures, don't fly by those words. There's meaning there. There's depth. There's reality. And Paul is saying it's by the Spirit's power, by His enabling, by His strength, by everything that He is doing to point you to Christ and make much of Christ in your life as you're living for Him. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, there it is, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's one or the other. The law can't help you. The law will condemn you. And we're not under it. It's obsolete. It's faded away. It's gone. It's not for us today. There's something far heavier and weightier that we have been brought into. But notice how Paul, when he's speaking about this power of the Spirit, he speaks of it as fruit. We can't see a tree and its inner workings as eventually the sap moves through the trunk and out through the branches and through the little tinier branches, and next thing you know, within a little matter of time, fruit is there. And I love that idea of fruit. I don't know if you enjoy fruit. I love fruit. Sweet, tasty, juicy fruit. Bite into a peach and can you imagine the aroma? I love bananas. You'll bite a banana, just pull back the peel and there's the fragrance. And that's what Paul is saying, that in this walk with Christ and this life of love, the Spirit is producing this fruit that has effect. Just as fruit isn't meant to stay on a tree, but to give us nourishment and to give us delight. So the same way, saint, your life, as you walk by the Spirit, and He is naturally producing fruit. You can't work it up. You could pray for it, as you ought. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You. Produce Your fruit for the glory of Christ, the good of the body and the good of others. But notice, as I used to tell my kids, it's like you and I producing the Spirit through us, producing fruit, and that your life is so tasty, in a sense. And I'm not trying to be ooey-gooey, as maybe my wife and I will say those words from time to time. But there's reality there, that our life, in the Spirit producing fruit through us, there's something there for others. There's fruit. And Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit we know is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But notice how he says, against such things there's no law. There's no prohibition. You don't have to check a list and say, you know, I think I've been a little bit too gentle today. I better stop. The law's going to come against me. I've exercised a little bit too much self-control. I think I'm free now to do what I want. No, you know, for the Christian to do what they want, we know what that is. It's to follow Christ and to crucify the flesh. But I think it's interesting that of all the, if you will, characteristics that are brought out in a Christian's life, even what we have right here in the fruit of the Spirit, there is a whole chapter given over to one. And you know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there just briefly. Again, we can't linger long, but maybe something here will, just even a phrase will capture you from Scripture, and the Spirit will take it, and as was said earlier, will say more to you than this whole message could have ever said. Notice how Paul, speaking about love, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're nothing but an annoyance. You parents with little kids, you know, we have four little children. We have 13 grandkids. Every once in a while, one of the kids will grab a lid off of a pot and start banging it with a spoon. That can only go on for so long. I can only be so loving. But what does Paul say? I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you can exposit the word, you're a good teacher. I know all the mysteries. I've got it covered. My theology is nailed down. Not. But that's what he's saying. And if I have all faith, you think of a man of faith, you say, oh, hey, that's Tom Rayburn. No, ask my wife, a man weak and often crumbled before the majesty and the throne of God calling for help. But he's who we look to. He said, I can remove all mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now listen to what love is, and he even says it in the negative, but put Christ in there as well. Think Christ. In other words, Christ is patient. This is a walk of imitating Christ by grace and by the power of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Are you a jealous individual? Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes in all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we could go on. But notice that characteristic. This should be studied, saints. I wonder how many of us, including myself, will look at a chapter like that and say, I'm past that. We need to visit this often, even memorize it and think on it. Write some things out and ask the Spirit of God, please, Lord, please work this in me. Please, let my life show this real love of Christ. What's that one identifying factor? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Not if you memorized a book of the Bible. Not if you've gone to seminary. Not if you're a pastor and an elder or a deacon. Not if you lead a woman's Bible study. But if you have love for one another. Well, I want to sort of begin to wrap that up. And I do really mean that. It's not just a saying. But what I want to do is just spend a few minutes, please, and we're going to just, not with much comment at all, let's look at some verses that if you were to open up a Bible study program and put in a phrase just saying one another, and look at the one another verses or the each other verses. And let's go through a few. Just for instance, John 15 verses 12 and verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We go around honoring one another. We're glad to stand back while that person gets some kind of recognition. It gives us joy. Why do we want that? God help us if we want recognition. Romans 15:7. Therefore accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Think of how Christ found you. And who walks through those doors? Or who do you meet out there on the streets? And we go into self-protection mode. You know, that guy that just pulled up on the Harley. He's got tats everywhere. And he looks like he could just crush you between his fingers. And you men you look over at your wife and say, you want to share the gospel with them? That guy's probably not going to beat up your wife. I'm sort of being kidding. But are you willing to go to that man and accept him and go carry the gospel? Think of it that way. Think of the people that come through the doors here. Or you other men that are pastors here, you have people that come through your church doors. Can you just accept him without trying to figure out, where are you? Tell me what you believe about eschatology. You know, are you five-pointer or four-pointer? You know, we begin, can't you just accept people and love them right where they're at and just enjoy it and find out, yeah, if they're Christians or not, but man, do we have to pick people apart all the time? I see it happen. And people begin to just back up and say, whoa, I don't know what I am, cut with the labels. I had somebody sit down the other day and ask me if I was a dispensationalist, and I asked him, I said, please define it and I'll tell you, because there's so many flavors, we know that. 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you care for one another? Is there anybody here that you know well that you say, I don't really care how they're doing? They don't matter to me. I don't pray for them. I know them, but I just don't pray for them. And I hope that's not the case. Think of these kind of things. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Saint, who do you know right now that is just burdened? They're crushed. They're going through something. You say to yourself in the privacy of your heart, or maybe to your spouse or friend, I hope I never go through what they're going through. But you won't get in their lives and love them and go be with them and listen to them and help them and serve them. What can I do for you? I don't know what you're going through. But how can I love you? What can I do for you? Please, let me come alongside you. But we're too busy. We got too many things that are on our own platter. Get rid of most of them. You know, see, I got gardening to do. Let the flowers die. They don't matter. You know, I was going to take my car today to wash it. Let it rust. It doesn't matter. These are big things here. Love is a big thing, right? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. I love this verse. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Yeah. Right now, think about this, if I may ask. When you think about a person right now and their sin comes to mind, they did something to you, what are you going to do about it? How much longer are you going to fester on that? You may take a little joy in holding that against them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He didn't leave you in your sin. He was kind and loving to you to forgive you. What are you going to do with that person? Why don't you go and reconcile? Go and love that brother or sister. Go pray with them and say, I need to ask your forgiveness. I have held something against you and you probably don't even know about it. But let me tell you, and I have sinned against you. Even when I've gotten to my knees in prayer and your name comes to mind, I won't lift up your name. Anybody here experience that? I won't lift up your name. I just got to confess this to you. I need to be released before God. I've sinned against you and against God. Ephesians 5:19-21, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-4:9, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. And think about that, not only increase, but abound in love for one another and for all people, not just the local body. Say, well, I guess that person's excluded. They're Lutheran. Just as we also do for you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Paul says, I don't even have to tell you this. For you are taught by God to love one another. I love that. You already know to love one another. You don't even need this message. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. How big that is in the body of Christ. Yeah. Philippians 2:3, consider one another more important than yourself. James 4:11, don't speak against one another. James 5:9, don't complain against one another. 1 Peter 1:22, fervently love one another from the heart. Do you see a burning heart there that, oh man, you've been before the throne of God. You've humbled yourself. You've confessed sin. You're saying, Father, show me your Son. Cause my heart to be ravished and dazzled. Let me see His splendor and His glory and His majesty. Humble me before your throne. And Lord, when you're done with me today, I've got all the time you want to take, Lord. I'll get up early. I'll stay up late. I'll do what I've got to do. Lord, I need to meet with you every day. But then, Lord, help me. Send me forth now to go love, carry the gospel, love the saints, love those that are lost. Fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:8. Keep fervent. There's a keeping fervent too. Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Here's a few from 1 John. We're about done with that. 1 John 3:11 and 23. Also chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 11, and 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There it is. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Beloved, let us love one another. Come on, John. Why is he saying it? Because we're so slow to get it, I think. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. There's regeneration, the new heart, new birth. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. What's insinuated there? No one has seen God at any time. There's a sense where you're a walking billboard for God. You're an advertisement of His grace and His power and His ability to resurrect a dead life and fill you with His Spirit and send you forth to bear good fruit to His glory and the glory of Christ. You see, God will sovereignly bring others into your path to love. I made a bad mistake the other day. This is serious. A quick story I didn't intend to tell, but it came to mind. I think it's helpful. I was driving over to St. Louis. I was supposed to be at a little place of business. I do something on the side. Supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, but they don't care if I don't get there till 11. They don't care. They don't know. It doesn't matter to them. So I'm driving along, getting off of 367 onto 270, and there's a gentleman on crutches and just going along the side of the road, and I could see his left leg was like just, it was gimp, and it was turned out to the side. His whole foot was turned out. You couldn't have done it. And I'm driving real slow, trying to merge into that turn lane to merge onto 270, and I'm thinking to myself, what should I do, Lord? Is he for real? I'm thinking all these stupid thoughts. And I'm slowing down, and I keep watching him in the rearview mirror, and I'm thinking, should I pull over and invite him into my car? Because he's laboring. I mean, he's on crutches. I never did pull over. And I remember going down 270 repenting and saying, Lord, what is the matter with me? I'd have picked him up, you know, years ago. What's happened to me, God? What's happened? What coldness has crept into my own soul? That I've never even told my wife this. I did not pull over to pick him up. I should have. He wasn't going to hurt me, and so what if he did? Can we maybe quit with the self-protectionism, the alarm systems, living secluded lives, self-protected lives, suspicious lives, always wondering, what's your agenda? Let me ask, did Jesus do that? He stepped into a hostile environment, nothing more hostile. It killed him. And we're so worried about, I wonder what will happen to me. May I say something? It doesn't matter. Don't fear him who kills the body and after that has nothing more he can do. I'll tell you who to fear, Jesus said. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. That's not real for the Christian. We know that. But he said, fear him. This whole picture is following Christ, living for Christ, loving one another, encouraging one another, keeping fervent in your love for one another. Well, just a couple very quick points. I just want to say, how do we improve on this love? I think we could say a few things, but I don't want to belabor it. But let's be very practical. Remember how Paul finished up the section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom, we're set free." Then he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What is being said there? I brought it up the other day that if I was to look at a mirror and my wife is looking into that mirror and I'm off to the side, I'm merely seeing her image. It's a good likeness. There's always a little distortion, but it's a good likeness. The point, when we're looking in the Scriptures, we're beholding Christ. We don't see Him physically, right? But we see how He is revealing Himself to us, and we study that out and pray over it and meditate on it and maybe get some helps. But all in all, we're still seeing merely an image. But even what Paul's saying, even looking at that image, Scripture, study Christ in the Gospels. Look what He's doing with people. Look at how He treated the woman caught in the act of adultery. I told my wife the other night at dinner, think about the Gerasene demoniac. Tell me this, why did not the Sanhedrin, a group of 71 men, call a council? Gentlemen, we've heard a report that there is a man. In fact, there's two that are bound with chains. They need help. They're demon-possessed. And, we have the law. We have Moses. Let's get into a boat and sail across Gennesaret. Maybe we could beat Jesus there. And we're going to apply what we have. No, they had nothing. They were empty men. They were powerless men. But what does Jesus do? He goes over, gets out of his boat, and essentially frees that man to where the next thing you see is that man sitting down, meek and mild, fully clothed, and says, "May I follow you?" See, that's what love goes and does. It sits down with a Pharisee at dinner while a prostitute, maybe an ex-prostitute, is weeping over your feet, kissing them, wiping them with her hair, pouring ointment out, very expensive. And there's Jesus allowing this woman to touch him. And Simon says, in his mind, if you were really a prophet, you'd know what this woman really was and why you're letting her touch you. I wouldn't let her shake my hand. I don't know why she snuck in my house. Simon would have never let her in. But see, that's what love goes off and does. It does radical. It promotes the gospel. It promotes Christ. It does radical things for others. It's not self-promoting. It goes off and gets crazy, if you will. You know what I mean. Things that promote Christ and bring Him glory and make much of God and call people to come to Christ that don't know Him, and those that do know Him, that you go and help them. You're a help to them. You're not a burden. You're not tying up loads and weighing them down, as Paul talked about the Pharisees. That's all they could do. They just tie up another load, and you're like a pack mule. And after they leave, it's like, I can't live under this load. But you go and love somebody. Next thing, when you leave their presence, you may not hear about it. It doesn't matter. But there's been something lightened off of them, a burden, a bondage, a fear, an anxiety, a depression. You go with the gospel. Maybe you go and sing to them with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I got to say, I've been greatly blessed by the music. The music you men and you ladies have come and served, it's been amazing for me. And you go to somebody's house and say, "Can we sing something to you?" You ever do that? Can we sing to you? Go do that to somebody that you know is hurting. Well, how do we pray for this love? A brother already robbed my, I kid. He already took how I was going to close, and I leaned over to my wife. I said, "That was part of my conclusion." When Benjamin, I think it was, Benjamin went over to Ephesians chapter 3, and where Paul, we see, what does Paul do? Next thing you know, you see Paul's down on his knees. He said, "Therefore, I bow my knees before the Father." You see a man of prayer. Maybe model this in a sense. I don't mean outwardly. But he says, "From whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to what? The riches of His glory. God is not without infinite wealth to bless you and to help you. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. You say, I am so weak. I get it. Go to Him.
Yeah.
Go to Him. He says, He who comes to me and believes upon me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You have no idea what those rivers will do. You ever see a river rushing at full force? It'll break trees in half. It'll take sides of the river banks and just crush them. And we're talking about this river that Ezekiel saw flowing from the throne. That next scene, Ezekiel said, I can't even ford that river. And Jesus said, that's what will flow out of your heart. This mighty, powerful, rushing water, cleansing, refreshing, life-giving, restoring. This love of Christ going out from you to others by the enabling and equipping and power of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But wait, he's writing to Christians. Christ is already in our hearts. He says, yeah, but is it real to you? Is it real today? Do you think of it today? Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he says, and you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In other words, there are no boundaries to the love of Christ. Infinite. Vast, measureless, this love that cannot be calculated. You can't contain it within a system of theology. You can't write a doctrinal statement, really, to describe the love of Christ. How do you describe what God's done for you? You could put it into words, I get that. But really, how can you describe this infinite love? He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've drawn you with cords of loving kindness. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Show me that Christian and they'll change their environment. Walking in this boundless love, filled up to all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God, not a little piece, not a sector, not a slice of God, but all the fullness of God. Saints, we live so far under what God has for us. And why is that? It could be a variety of things. It could be sin in our lives. It could be unforgiveness. It could be unbelief. It could be you and I are busy. It could be that we're just dabbling with Christ. Maybe some of you are dabbling. Christ isn't much to you. Oh, would you repent of that and see His beauty and glory. Pray for this love. Think of somebody you don't love. A believer. Somebody that you've really got an angst against. You remember back then when, and it's even in your mind right now. You got to go deal with that. You got to deal with it. You got to go love that person and meet with God over this matter. There's been people that, by God's sovereign hand, have left this church and gone elsewhere. What do you think of them? When you see them at the grocery store, do you duck in the next aisle? When they come to your mind in prayer, I'm serious, what do? They're not part of this body anymore. I don't need to pray for them. No, what you need to do is go over there and love them. Go visit them, see them. Hey, man, I've been missing you. I know God's taken you there. We wish you well. That's not the reason for my call. I just want to let you know I love you. You've been on my mind. Forgive me, I've not stayed in touch. We were so close here, you leave, and next thing you know, it's like we don't know each other. I don't want that for us. Please forgive me, it's my fault. And therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an aroma and a sacrifice to God, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, may a word, just even a word, change our lives from your scripture. May your Spirit work in us deeply, and would you please be glorified through all the preaching and all the singing, the great songs and the reality in these hymns and songs. Would you change each one of us? Change each one of us more and more from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.